We started this morning with Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of the things that were going to happen later on with Jesus. Now, Isaiah 53 is also a really good point that you can point to for especially our Muslim brothers. You know, they believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross. And they can look at this and clearly see who this is talking about. So Isaiah 53 is not only just a prophecy of things to come that we get to see unfold later on in the New Testament, but it's also proof in the Old Testament that the truth of Jesus was coming. So it is a good tool to use for us to be able to share with our Muslim brothers and sisters. And I want to share about what the crucifixion actually is and what it looked like. I don't want to go into insane detail, but the cross was something that we should, that was feared. It was not just something that we look at upon today. You know, we see this cross behind me and it is clean, it is tidy, it is put together well, and there's no great fear whenever we look upon it. But yet, in the time of the Romans, crucifixion was something to be greatly feared. It was thing that was not only to be greatly feared, but it was also a huge burden of shame that was put upon the person that was on the cross. You know, you were stripped naked. You were led down on this tree, and then your hands and feet were hammered into place, making it difficult to breathe, that each breath was painfully excruciating to be able to pull up on the nails to take to breathe out and then to drop back down to breathe in, that you would be fighting for each breath as your time came closer and closer to an end. But not only that, Jesus wasn't just simply crucified, but before that, he was betrayed, as we heard last night. And Jesus was betrayed by his friend, the man that sat next to him at the Lord's table. You know, we can hear that, and we hear that so often as Christians, but I don't know if we always appreciate the weight of how that feels, of the fact that he was betrayed by a friend, knowing he was going to be betrayed. But we know how upsetting it can be whenever someone does us wrong or somebody, turns their back upon us. But to the point to where Jesus is going to be mocked and tried, that Jesus is eventually going to be beaten severely and then forced to carry his cross up the hill to be crucified on it. And then Jesus, after being betrayed, goes through much judgment and torment. You know, we can read in the gospel accounts the fact that his eyes were covered, that he was punched, that he was beaten. They were belittling him, saying, you know, oh, who was that? Prophesy. Who hit you? Prophesy. Nothing but making fun of him. Nothing but tormenting him. Putting the crown of thorns upon his head. You know, we see so often the pictures of that, but yet it's so clean compared to the reality of what it was. You know, roughly an inch long, sharp thorns placed upon his head. Not gently, hit in, which would have obviously caused severe bleeding just from the onset. And then him going into Pontius Pilate and having to deal with the pressures put upon him by the government. And then Pilate, not wanting to crucify him, tried to satisfy the bloodlust of the crowd by whipping Jesus, hitting him with rods and then whipping him. Now we know, according to the time frame of the weaponry that was used, that these weren't just simple leather straps that were used, but they were bits of glass and bone tied into them, to where each hit would not only be excruciating on the fact that it would hurt being hit, but it would also take flesh away. That 49 lashes killed you. They got it down to a T, to where 49 lashes, so 39 is what Jesus endured. And then having to take that pain upon himself to then carry his cross You know, how humiliating is it on top of everything else, out of being punched and hit, of having a crown of thorns shoved into his head, after being beaten, then having to walk up the hill with carrying the very thing that you were going to be killed upon. And then being led down on that cross, having his arms stretched out almost to the point of dislocation, to then have nails driven into his hands and nails driven into his feet. I want to paint a realistic picture, because the thing is with death, you know, we sing about Christ's death on the cross all the time. We sing about it, we think about it, we talk about it, but yet I don't know if we truly always fully appreciate it and appreciate the sheer pain and anxiety that it caused. You know, we see in the garden right before Jesus is arrested that it is drops of blood that he is sweating. He's not been cut or hit. It's because of the sheer stress and anxiety that he is going through, knowing about these things that are going to take place. You know, if you have a stomach for it, I encourage you to go on YouTube. There's a doctor that actually goes through what his body would have gone through in the crucifixion. The fact that he was so full of anxiety and stress to the point to where his little blood vessels in his head ruptured to where he actually sweat drops of blood just gives us a taste as far as how difficult this task was. You know, it wasn't just simply, okay, well, I'm going on my way now to carry this cross and to take this burden. But Jesus was fully man and fully God. Jesus felt all that pain. Jesus felt all that suffering. Jesus felt all that loneliness of being abandoned by his friends. And the question I always get asked at this time of year is, why that way? Why not just come and die real quick? And that's where we're going to pick up. So if you do have your Bibles, please open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be touching on 1 Corinthians 15, but we're also going to be touching on to Isaiah 53 as well. It's Isaiah 53. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 45. So why didn't Jesus just simply come and die to satisfy the wrath of God? 45 says this: "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And so is and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly." Is that sin entered into this world through Adam. We see this in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin and death entered the world simultaneously. That what happened is that created a gap between us and God forever. That Adam ushered in sin and that Adam ushered in death, making a permanent separation between man and God. Now, I don't even think we fully appreciate what that means and how that must have felt for Adam. Being a man who was able to walk in the garden with God, that walk side by side, to be able to enjoy the creation that God had made, to be able to see the beauty of the garden, to be able to walk next to God and all of a sudden have that stripped away from him. And not only have that stripped away from him, but him being sent out of the garden. Having this separation from God is that Adam brought in this death, that Adam brought in this sin, and Jesus came to break these things. As the first Adam brought in death, is that the new Adam comes and brings in life. That we get to experience the joy of the Lord because of the things that Christ did for us on the cross. That we get to, as it says in 49, that to bear the image of earthly and bear the image of heavenly, that we are not destined for here, that this is not our home and that this is not our main platform, but that we are destined for greater things in heaven with Christ. So why did Jesus simply not just come and die? It's because Jesus had to come and succeed where man failed. He had to come in perfection in order to break that curse. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He came and lived a heavenly life. His perfection was met in all of our failings. His worship was complete where ours lacks. His obedience was complete where ours daily fails. His following of his Father was his greatest and most important priority. You know, this is the thing that we often mistake whenever we come to the Easter time. The Easter is all about us and it's all about our relationship and it's all about the things that we get to enjoy because of Christ. And it is, but ultimately it is because Christ perfectly obeyed the law of God, that Christ obeyed the Father, that Christ came and did the things that we couldn't do on our behalf, that he took that pain and that suffering on our behalf. I shared this quote last year, and I think it's just so important still, is that John MacArthur says this, that the cross is proof of both the immense love of God and the profound wickedness of sin, is that we see the cross and we see the absolute love that God has for people. Because God could have very well just said, you know, forget it. And it highlights our true wickedness as sinful man. Now we carry this burden of sin for our entire living life. But the thing is, and the big crux of all of it is, are we going to be entering into the presence of God on the day that we die with wearing the righteousness that God has passed to us by his Son Jesus Christ? Or are we going to try and weigh up according to our good deeds? That whenever we are in judgment day, are we coming in under our own righteousness? Are we coming in under the righteousness of Christ? You know, this death on this cross was not simply just a death. It was an atonement for our sins. The penalty that we deserved. You know, we think about the things that happened on the cross. We think about that whole build-up to the cross. And that's what every single person in this room deserves. You know, we think about the torment that Christ went through. That's what we deserve. The crown upon our heads, we deserve. The betrayal of friends, we deserve. The beatings and the whippings, we deserve. The nails in the hands and the nails in the feet are the things that we deserve. And here's what's crazy, is that that's not even close to the judgment that God pours upon those who do not obey him, and those who do not follow him, and those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. Is that we get the very thing that we have bought into our entire lives if we are not saved in Christ. That we are given the very things that we have been subject to the entire time, that we are given to our sins, that we are separated from God fully, that we have this chasm that is there forever and ever and ever. Torment forever for those who do not call upon the name of the Lord, for those who are not saved. You know, all of us deserve death. All of us deserve the penalty, yet Christ took upon himself that pain and that suffering so that we could live. You know, it's things like that saying that we say so often, and I don't think we always appreciate the weight of what it means. That when Jesus called to, if you want to follow me, to take up your cross and follow me, that's the image that people had in their minds whenever Jesus said that. It wasn't simply just, okay, well, grab that nice cross there and we're going to walk together with it. Is that, no, you need to be willing to sacrifice everything They need to be willing to lay upon that cross. That something, as Francois says so often, something has to die. Is it going to be us, or is it going to be our sins? So we have this Good Friday. You know, we hear about the crucifixion of Christ and think, why is it good? What's good about Good Friday? You know, it was on the overhead earlier, and Pat read some of it at the beginning of her prayer. This is why Good Friday is so good. Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man. Someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, so much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And if you still have your Bibles, if you would please turn back over to Isaiah 53. I want to just compare that Romans 5, 6 through 11 to where we pick up in Isaiah 53, verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. As he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Why is Good Friday good? Because he interceded for the transgressors, that he made a way for us sinners to be reconciled to the Father, that death on the cross was paid for so that we could be interceded for, that we could take off that Christ would take off his robe of righteousness and lay it upon our shoulders, that whenever we enter into the kingdom of God, that we get to enter in under that righteousness, that we get to enter in under that completion, that we get to enter in under that perfection, because Christ took our sin upon himself. You know, we talk about the physical pain and torment that Christ went through, but imagine then that of taking on the sin of, as the Bible says, many at once, paying for those sins, making it to where we can be reconciled fully to the Father. Because Christ not only made a way for sinners to gain access into the kingdom, which would be amazing in itself, wouldn't it? If it was just all we got to receive, but we receive more than that, that we get access into the throne room of God, that we can enter truly into the very presence of God freely, knowing that Christ has paid for our sins, that we don't have the burden and the weight of sin upon us anymore, but that we get to enter and see him fully without the lens of sin. I know often when I preach, I constantly mention that because it is such a reality in our lives, the lens of sin. That everything that we look at is through that lens. And one day we get to see God fully without that lens anymore. We get to see him in perfect 20/20 spiritual vision. Being able to see him and to appreciate him, to enjoy him and to love him. To be able to praise him every day of our lives. Because that's what the soul truly longs for to do, is to worship him. You know, sometimes you may say, well, sometimes I don't feel that way. That's your flesh wanting to take over. That is the sinful nature of our hearts wanting to. But our spiritual nature, the one that we get to enjoy in Christ, is the longing for him. Why is today good? Today is good because Christ himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Made a way for us to be reconciled to him. And I can't help but think of the song every single time I think of Good Friday is the song by Casting Crowns. I just have a little piece of it. It says, one day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Because living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And then this is the beauty of it, is that rising, he justified freely forever. So one day he's coming. And then we all know the end. Oh, glorious day. But that's the beauty of what this weekend means. The beauty of this weekend, though difficult for us to think about at times, is that we don't end with Christ on the cross. You know, we can go into any Catholic church today and see Christ on the cross. Christ isn't on the cross. Christ is alive. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we get to celebrate his victory over that death. We get to celebrate his victory over that torment. That wasn't the end. That whenever Christ said it is finished, it was the beginning of the new covenant that we get to enjoy today. The covenant of grace that we get to enjoy today, but yet we so take advantage of. Is that we get to enjoy the goodness of God, and yet so often we just throw it away. We run for superficial goodness. We run for things that make us feel good temporarily. But yet our hearts long to one day rejoice with him. To enter into heaven rejoicing and praising Jesus. That day of victory when we get to all enter in, where we get to celebrate and feast with the whole host of heavenly beings celebrating Christ. That's what Easter is truly about. It's truly about celebrating the fact that Christ rose again from the grave. That today is a day of mourning, yet on Sunday is a day of celebration. A day of celebration that we get to see that this did not keep him. You know, why do we talk about the death? Is because people even believe that this, what I described earlier, didn't kill Jesus. That Jesus somehow managed to be poorly for a while with this crucifixion and then come back, and that's what the resurrection was. But you go through this situation and you see how terrible Jesus' body, the things that Jesus' body went through, that no man can live through that. And yet 3 days later, Jesus was walking 3 miles with other disciples, walking amongst them, that he got to walk to other places, that we got to see the full restoration of Christ's resurrection, not just he was badly injured. Or as the Muslims would say, that he wasn't even on the cross at all. The reason it frustrates me so much, because they miss the beauty of what the cross truly is. And they say, well, he was a good man, so therefore that wouldn't happen to him. Is that yes, he was a good man, but he is a great God. That he was a perfect man. That he was able to satisfy the wrath of God so that we could be rectified and that we can be brought to him. Do you miss the entire thing? You miss all of it. You put your gaze upon something that is ridiculous. A man that's not even hardly written about in their own book. And yet we have Christ that is just throughout the pages of the Quran. And yet they miss the beauty of what the cross truly is. So many miss what the beauty of the cross truly is. Yes, it is tormenting, yet it is beautiful. That Christ took all these things upon himself on that cross, made a way for us to be reconciled, took our place. Good Friday is a mournful day, a day to remember, but truly a day to celebrate. A day to remember the things that Christ has done for us, and to truly remember the things that Christ has done for us. That the first Adam broke the first covenant, and that the second Adam came and fulfilled it. That made a way for us to be brought back to the Father. So one day we get to be in that same situation, walking side by side with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we think about today. Lord, we think about what today means. Lord, where the gospel unfolds of seeing your Son take the pain of death so willingly. Lord, that from last night, Christ admitting of who he was. Lord, of Christ laying down his life willingly and freely. Lord, there was no struggle with him. And Lord, even upon that cross, Christ prayed for us. But even on that cross, Lord, Christ is still there forgiving. Lord, we truly praise you today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy that you bestow upon us, Lord, that we get to wear your righteousness as born sinners, that we get to be reconciled back to you. Oh, Lord, we praise you today. We give you the glory and the honor. Lord, help us to remember this weekend as we carry on, Lord, that it is not about bunnies, that, Lord, that it is not about meals, that it is not even about family, Lord, but it is about you. Lord, it is about your victory. Lord, it is about your day of rising from the grave. Lord, help us this weekend as we remember these things, Lord, that help us to remember the weight of what that cost was. And Lord, we do praise you for the celebration that we get to receive and the victory that we have in Christ. Lord, forgive us for the times whenever we haven't. We thank you, Father God. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.